Genesis Church. It's an honor to be in the house of God with you today. How many of you thank God that you woke up this morning, hey? Maybe some of you don't, but I hope by the end of the day you will. Hey, that's real. That is real. I want to give you a quick testimony that was brought to our attention during the first service. There's a man in our church and his best friend. I got a phone call from him yesterday. And his best friend's son was in a bicycle accident. He was, I asked him about it first service so I could have some details. And he's in a bicycle club at his high school. And they're up on Beacon Hill. It was the first time he'd ridden with them. And so he wasn't a very experienced rider. He tried something that was a bit too tough. And he went over the handlebars and he went headfirst into a tree. He put his head down to protect his face, split his helmet. But, you know, going downhill, you got a lot of momentum. So he hit the tree and his legs kept going over the top and he twisted and broke his back. It severed his spine, his spinal cord. And he was paralyzed, had no feeling, couldn't walk. He said they just laid a sheet over him and called the ambulance and, like, told him not to move. So as soon as they got there, they medevaced him to Harborview over in Seattle. So we got a phone call. We prayed. We just got right on the horn. And you know, the Bible tells us to pray for people. So I think we're just crazy enough to believe that if the Bible says to do it, we just better do it. We pray. We leave the rest up to God. We got a call this morning that they got him into testing. And I believe that this is the hand of God at work in this young man's life, because sometimes crazy things happen. And we don't know how God's going to get glory from them, but he does, because that's what he does, and he does what he does. And so we got a phone call this morning, and the doctors were like, well, his spinal cord is not severed now. Yeah, well, hello, okay. And so we are just praying and believing that that's God already working in his life and that God is going to get some glory from this. So we prayed this morning, the first service. His name is Alex, and so I would just ask if you guys would keep him in prayer, their family in prayer as well. I mean, that's not a phone call you want to get, that your son is paralyzed in a bicycle accident. First, when they said he was on a bike, I was thinking motorcycle, because to be paralyzed on a bicycle, you got to be moving. So just keep their family in prayer if you would. His name is Alex. The father's name is Joe. Zena is the mother. Joe and Zena. Their son is Alex. So if you're the praying kind of people, and I know most of you guys are here at Genesis Church, remember them in your prayers if you would. Appreciate that. Thank you, Jonathan. I'm going to have Steve hang just a sec. We're starting a new series. If you have your Bibles with you, turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. We're starting a new series today that I'm so excited to start. I've been super pumped ever since we kind of got the idea. And the series we're starting today is called The Dark Room. The subtitle, if you're taking notes, man, I've been so excited about this. You're taking notes. The subtitle for our entire series over the next couple weeks is this: Turning the Negative into a Masterpiece. And I'm so thankful that God gives me the opportunity to speak week after week after week after week. But this series kind of came about from just posing this question: what happens when you are going through life? Life is happening. You've made plans. Have you ever made a plan before? Yeah? You guys can holler back at your preacher. That's a thing at Genesis Church. Apparently nobody made plans before. If you ever made a plan before, then something got in the way. Maybe something small, maybe something medium-sized, maybe something so gigantic you can't see past the other side of it. And you're going, how is this possibly going to work? That's a negative in our lives. But I believe this about my God, the God that I know, that he can take those negatives and turn them into beautiful masterpieces. See, let me explain what a darkroom is to those of you who don't know what a darkroom is. If you're under 25 years old, you will have no idea what a darkroom is, because you just have iPhones and iCloud and selfies and Instagram. That's all you have. But it used to be that we would have to put film inside a camera. Do you know what film is? All the youngins familiar with film. The hipsters are using film again. So if you're super cool, you might know what film is. But film, it comes in this little rolls. You buy it at the store, and you'd have to put it into your camera. You would snap a photo, and surprise, you didn't know what the picture looked like. You didn't get to look at it right off the bat. Like, that's why selfies weren't a thing in the 80s. Because now you get 15 chances on your iPhone before it goes on Snapchat, right? Before then, back then, you had no idea. So nobody took selfies because they didn't want to look haggard and their friends, someone develop it at Walmart or something. So you take these pictures, you click it, and what would happen is the camera would superimpose onto this film whatever was coming through the lens. It had a series of mirrors inside of it and it would superimpose onto the film. And then they would take that film and it would become a negative. And then they would develop the negative into the photos that you get. But before you could take it into Walmart, before you could do anything like that 1 hour photo, there were things called dark rooms. And it's called a dark room because it was dark in there. Super original. Whoever thought of that, like, what can we call this room? Dark room. They're like, that's great, Jeff. Let's call it a dark room. And he trademarked it and whatever. So you would take these negatives into a dark room and you would put them into these chemicals. You'd make a press of it and then you would put them into chemicals. I hope I'm getting this right. I haven't used a dark room in a long time because I have an iPhone for selfies, so I don't need a dark room anymore. But you would used to have to put it into these chemicals, and then over a process of time, these chemicals would develop it into the photo. It was dark because you couldn't let light in there before the chemicals had hit it. How many of you guys had a roll of photos from like a super important event, and then whatever happened, your camera got opened, and then you know if the light gets in there, the film is ruined. Did that happen to anybody? Oh, it was the worst. I had a friend who, when I was on yearbook staff, the first year that I was on yearbook staff, we still used film cameras, so everything's digital now, but it's film cameras. And so I just finished shooting, and I was like, man, I think I got some really good shots. And he goes, really? And he opened the bay. I was like, why would you do that? He's like, I don't know. I'm like, what kind of person does that? That's a terrible friend right there. Just ruined my whole entire roll of photos. It looked like I did no work that day. Whatever. But anyway, you know, that was a bummer. So you'd have to take it into the dark room, and it would sit in these chemicals, and these chemicals would turn this, it was called a negative, it would turn the negative into this beautiful photo. And I believe that that's what God does in our lives if we allow him. This is going to dovetail so nicely out of the last 2 weeks that we've been studying the will of God. The chemicals that washes, and the Bible says, we looked at it a couple weeks ago, not to be conformed to this world, but to renew our minds by the word so that we can learn to discern what is the will of God, the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. And I believe that as we submit ourselves to be in that habit, that we are literally bathing ourselves in this secret sauce. I don't know how God does it. I don't know how the Holy Spirit does it. I have no idea. That's what makes him God, hey? So he plays by a little different set of rules. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But he has this uncanny ability to turn something that looks so negative and so broken and disgusting and turn it into this beautiful masterpiece. Listen, this is not theory for me. I want you to know this. This is not, hey, we needed something to fill the time between now and Father's Day. By the way, it's Mother's Day. We're going to pray for the moms before we leave. By the way, what a jerk. Oh, by the way, it's Mother's Day. Don't tell my mom. She was here in first service, and it was way better than that. So... Oh, goodness gracious. But as we are allowing ourselves to bathe our minds in the Word and we're submitting these things to God, that God turns these crazy things into beautiful masterpieces. And this is the reality of my life. You need to know this. Many of you walked through some crazy times with me. And so this is not theory. This is, I know that this is what God does. You look at a situation and you go, what? Why? How? What? And I learned to just say this, God, I don't know how you're going to get glory from this, but I know you're going to. And I'm excited that I have a front row seat to see how you're going to do it. See, when we think of the will of God, this is how it's going to dovetail out of. It's called a segue out of the last 2 week series that we did. That when we think of the will of God in the sense of a noun, as person, place, thing, then when events in life don't line up to that, we see that as a setback, do we not? Like, if we see the will of God as a person, like this person said forever, They said that to you, and then forever turned out to be much shorter than you really thought it was going to be. And you look at that, and if you thought the will of God was a person, then that's a setback in your life, is it not? Can you give me that? You would look at that and go, goodness, what is... If it's a place, someone offers you a job in Tucson or a job in Tallahassee or any other T city, Tacoma, whatever. Alliteration is cool. You get there, you take the job, you move your family, and then 6 months later, a year later, the company folds and you're left going, how am I going to feed my babies? I uprooted my entire life. It's a setback, a thing. If you thought, once I attain this thing, once I get this, once I work hard enough and save up enough money to be able to do this, and then you get that thing and you realize you're just as empty as you were before, it can feel as though it's a setback in your life. This is a negative that we can see. I think the problem with so many of us, and I know the problem in my own life so often, is that I don't see negatives the way God sees them. God sees so much potential in a negative. Because God can see the masterpiece before it even starts working it out. He can see how it's going to work out before the event even ever takes place. When we see the will of God as a noun, as a person, place, thing, we are ripe for setbacks. But when we see the will of God as a verb, we don't see setbacks. We begin to see those things as set ups for what God is going to do to get glory, for his glory to manifest through this in one of the most insane ways, a way that you could never even begin to imagine. And your setbacks turn into set ups. When the will of God becomes a verb, not should I do this, should I do this, should I do this. But as soon as you're there, the will of God, you begin to act it out in your life. Like the will of God for your life is, according to 2 Thessalonians, is that we are thankful in all things. I don't care where I'm at. I don't care if they said forever and forever didn't matter to them. I don't care if I moved here and then it folded up. I don't care if I got that and realized I didn't want it, because I'm going to be thankful in all things. You see the setback as a setup. The Bible says in Colossians that the will of God for us as Christians is to be hardworking, dedicated employees. It doesn't matter. To work hard is what the Bible says. I added the employees in there, but to work hard. When we're doing that, it doesn't matter what comes at us, because we are already postured and in a position that says, God, no matter what comes my way, I'm going to honor you and I'm going to do the will of God no matter what outside circumstances may come. And we start to see setbacks. What other people look at setbacks, I remember there's a time in my life where it looked like, I mean, people ask me, it looks, your life is falling apart. Like, how are you not jumping off a bridge right now? And I just remember just being at peace. Like, that just goes beyond anything you can imagine. When the Bible says that in Philippians, that God gives us peace that goes beyond understanding, peace that passes all human understanding. Nobody can figure out why you're at peace, because everything looks bonkers. It's because there are a group of people, and I believe that many of them are here in this church, and I pray that over the coming weeks that there are many more in this church that have made the decision that no matter what's coming in from the outside, God, I'm going to honor you. I'm going to speak your word. I'm going to lift your name high. And I'm going to honor you in everything that I do. And I'm going to do the will of God rather than trying to find the will of God. Your setbacks turn into setups. I'm excited. Not for the negatives in your life, because those are difficult. I'm honored to walk through them with you. But what I am excited is to watch the process, to watch that sitting there in those chemicals. Sitting there, and you see the picture, the photo start to emerge. You start to see what looked weird, and it's just an imprint. Some of you have had negatives imprinted on your heart. Some of you in this room for a long time. Something happened. Somebody said a word to you. Maybe over and over and over they spoke this about you. You're never going to be anything. You're not going to add up to anything. I'm a loser. You're going to be a loser. I'm a drunk. You're going to be a drunk. I'm a thief, you're going to be a thief. It's just in your blood. It's just the way you were raised. Maybe there were negatives that were imprinted on you from a very early age. Maybe even those negatives are buried deep in a shelf somewhere in the basement that you've hid for a long time. And I pray that through this series, this has been my prayer for months as I've been prepping for this particular group of weeks here, the Holy Spirit would inspire you in your heart to show you how what you thought was a negative was just the beginning of your masterpiece. That what you thought was going to define you and be your story forever is, in fact, God is just going to build a platform all over that thing for you to proclaim the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ on this earth if you will give that to him. You see, there's a man named Gideon. This is why I had you turn to Judges chapter 6. There's a man named Gideon. Thank you, Stephen. You're the man. Appreciate you. In Judges chapter 6, there's a guy named Gideon. At this point in the history of the nation of Israel, they are ruled by what's known as the judges. This is why this book is called the Book of Judges. They didn't have a king yet. They had moved past this. This is immediately following the book of Joshua. Joshua was a great leader, obviously. And, wow, okay. Thanks, Wendy. Wendy's my amen corner, so I appreciate that. It's immediately following Joshua. Joshua was like this awesome leader. He conquered Jericho. If you're familiar with the story of Joshua and Jericho, when the walls fell down, that was this guy Joshua who had led. So Joshua is now just beyond leading the nation of Israel. And they go through a series of what are known as judges. And so God did not want them to have a king. God knew what would come with a king. That if you had a good guy, things would go well. If you had a bad guy, things would not go so well. So God instead gave them a series of judges. So if you read the book of Judges, here's how the pattern goes. They had a judge and da-da-da-da, and then everything was good, and then they sinned in the eyes of the Lord, and God gave them this judge, and then da-da-da-da, and then they sinned in the eyes of the Lord, and God gave them this judge. And the whole story of Israel is just this up, down, up, down, up, down, up, and they say it. That made me think of that from the Eastern Washington games. Up, down, thank you. I'm so excited in Spokane, Washington, when my hip-hop analogies connect. I like that. And they stay there. Cool. So it was just up and down and up and down and up and down. So this guy Gideon, we meet him in the story. And in this particular time that we find him, the nation of Israel has been depressed. They've been held underfoot. They've been persecuted so much so that they're having to hide. And we find this guy Gideon, who's going to be a great leader. We find him in a wine press, hiding, doing his work in a wine press. And I'll read that for you. We're going to start in verse 11. If you don't have your Bibles, I'm going to be up above my head on the sky, but you can follow along there. 6:11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Nobody clapped that I got all those words right, but that's okay. Don't worry about it. Verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" Interesting that Gideon objects. And then God says this, "Go in this might of yours." So here's what happens. Gideon, he goes, God says, "Hey, I came and I found you in this wine press. Your people are oppressed. They're held down. I want you to be the guy to lead them." He goes, "Yo, what's up? I'm God. Nice to meet you." And he goes, and he says this, "I'm going to be with you." And then in verse 13, Gideon says this, "Please, sir," do you like how he's polite in there when he's objecting to God? If you're going to object to God, at least be polite. "Please, sir." I read this with a bit of an indignant tone. And I said this in the first service, and it makes sense that Gideon kind of gets a bad rap of kind of being this depressed kind of guy. Like, he's found in a wine press. Listen, if you were afraid that if the enemy saw you, they were going to kill you, you would do your work in an enclosed space too. So cut the guy a break a little bit. He's not depressed. He's a survivor. That's what he is. He's just probably a smart guy. There's nothing about depressing about hiding when your life is in danger. He hasn't heard the voice of the Lord yet to encourage him. So he's going on what he knows. Someone wants to kill me. I'm not going to let him find me. Marco, I'm not saying Polo. I'm going to hide here. Nobody's going to find me. I'm just going to do my work in a wine press. He's threshing wheat in a wine press. Also, he might be a little bit upset because he has the wrong tools for the job. Threshing wheat inside of a wine press. I mean, this guy's life is not going well. Could we agree that he maybe had some setbacks a little bit? So he goes, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." I am certain that there are times when people come into these doors at this church, at Genesis Church, and you get this punk up here in a Jesus Loves Spokane shirt who's 28 years old, knows nothing about life, standing up here, "God is your conquering hero. God is going to go ahead of you, and there's nothing that can stop you." And you're like, "Okay, kid, as soon as you've lived some life, come talk to me about it later." Standing up here saying, "God's never going to leave you. He's with you at all times." Because guess what? The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that there's nothing you could do to ever separate you from the love of your God. So that's not a theory or a life experience type thing. I feel like God said it, I'll retweet it, and guess what? Perfect. If he said it, I'm going to stand confidently that it's got to be the truth. So God said this, there's nothing you can do that's going to separate you from my love. Like, he's not kind of like this fickle teenage girl who gives love when you talk to her in third period, and then when you ignore her in fourth period, she's like, "I'm not texting you till tomorrow." He's not like that. Thank God that he loves better than I do. Thank God that he loves better than an eighth grade girl. In fact, I've said this before, and I think you can make the case that the Bible is a story of a faithful God being faithful to unfaithful people. Like, again and again and again and again. In fact, Paul says in Romans, do you think that because you're unfaithful, it means God's going to be unfaithful? Absolutely not. Thank God for that. If that's all we said today, we could leave and party with our moms. That God is faithful when you are absolutely unfaithful. And there's nothing you could do to separate you from the love of God. So you may come in here and hear me say things like that and go, "Okay, but I feel like God is gone." And here is one of the lies that the enemy tells you. Because when a setback takes place, is it not true that the enemy loves to jump all over that in that situation? You made plans, you made plan X, Y, Z, and then this happens, and your plan is taken from you, ripped out of your hands sometimes. Sometimes maybe you caused it, sometimes maybe it was perpetrated against you. And what you thought was the plan of God is ripped out of your hands. And it's in that moment that the enemy jumps in and goes, "Where was your God? Where was he? This loving God, this all-powerful God. This God who promises you in his Bible that the steps of the righteous are ordered by him. Where was he? This God who says that he holds your world in his hands. This God that says he knows you so well that he knows how many hairs are on your head. Oh, does he really? Maybe that works for all those other people because they're small group leaders or because they pass the buckets or because they set the cookies out. But you show up once every 3 weeks, so maybe it's not for you." Is that not the case in our lives? I read a book recently called Crash the Chatterbox, and I'll be drawing heavily from it for this series. And in it, the author, he's a pastor, and he says, "I wish that there was a little angel and a little devil speaking to me on my shoulder, because then I would know which one the devil was." But the problem is that the chatter is so much, so often, that I often can't tell the difference between which is God and which is the devil. And it's in these moments where the seeming setback comes that the enemy jumps on and says, "Where was your God?" And then we start to believe and repeat the lie. And we say, "God left me." If God was really looking out for me, he wouldn't have let me make that decision. If God was really looking out for me, he wouldn't have let that happen to me. But see, you're looking at the will of God, the plan of God, God's character, you're looking at it all wrong. You're looking at it from an earthly perspective, because the reality is that there is a devil, Satan, the enemy of your soul, who wants nothing more than to crush you in this life. The Bible says he's out roaring like a lion, seeking whom he, he may devour. That's what he does. He's out roaming like a lion, looking for who he can pick off. You want to know why it's so important to be in your church and plugged in? Because isolation is a killer in this Christian walk. You will hit a setback. Listen, my prayer for you, I pray that you never have to experience a setback in your life. Wait, I think I pray that. Sure, I'm comfortable praying that. Problem is, that's not reality. And it's in those moments that the enemy jumps in and isolates. It's what he did to Eve in the garden, isolated and started questioning the character of God. That's what he does to you in your life. Isolate and start questioning, where was your God? That's what Gideon says. God shows up, this God that Gideon had heard about his whole entire life growing up. He says later on, we've heard the stories. We've heard of this wonderful God, the great and powerful Oz, who gave the lion a heart. He gave the scarecrow a brain, right? No, he gave the lion courage. He gave the tin man a heart. Whatever. The analogy connected. We've heard of this great and powerful Oz. We've heard of this guy who parted the Red Sea. We've heard of this guy who led Joshua and shoved the walls of Jericho down. If you're that guy, why am I stuck wearing beat-up shoes in the same clothes that I've been wearing for 3 weeks, hiding in a wine press, if you're so mighty? And then God says this, go in this strength of yours. Hold up. The Lord turned to him and said, notice the Lord turned to him. So here's Gideon, if they're talking. Here's Gideon complaining. In order for God to turn to him, God had to be like ignoring him. Like, yep, go, just go ahead. Sometimes I think it's cool. Like when I'm complaining, I just imagine God just being like, are you done? Okay. All right. And then the Lord turns and goes, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? How is it possible that what Gideon is talking about, that God says, go in this might of yours. Let me pose this thought to you. That Gideon was so keenly aware of his weaknesses that in order for anything to work out, it had to be God going through. He was so keenly aware of his shortcomings and where he did not measure up that God looked at that and goes, that's your biggest strength. Because you're not going to try and do it all on your own. Sometimes talented people have the hardest time following God. People who have it all together in their life, their parents have been married forever. They've been married forever. They have a good job. They never experienced real deep pain like some other people have. Their question is, why do I need God? Everything's going well. That's a weakness. Gideon being aware of his shortcomings and the setbacks that were a part of his life and voicing them to God, God goes, that's your strength. God says, go in this might of yours. And then he follows it up by saying this, do not I send you? Like, it has so little to do with how talented you are. It's how willing you are to listen to my voice and do what I say. And God goes, hey, because guess what? You're just the glove. I'm the hand making all the motions. Just let me get to work. A glove just lays there, motionless, has no power of its own. Don't let this depress you, but you're the glove. God's the actual hand moving. And he goes, as soon as you realize that you're just the glove, you become more powerful than you could ever imagine. Go in this might of yours. Do not I send you. And Gideon says, or pardon me, verse 15, he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord says to him again, I love how God contradicts my me with an I. And Gideon says, me, 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 me. And God always responds with I. He goes, Gideon's like, me, who am I? I mean, my clan is the weakest. My tribe is the weakest and my clan is the weakest. I'm the weakest of the weak. And God goes, but I will be with you And not only that, he makes this promise. He says, you shall strike the Midianites as one man. God, what's God communicating to him? It's not even going to be a struggle. Is that always the case? No. Sometimes it's a real struggle walking into your victory. But we know this from the character of God, that there are absolutely times where God sends us and he says, you're going to defeat this thing as if it were one man. And that's God's promise to him. But you see, there were two kind of seeming setbacks here. The first one, God left him. The second one, that God stacked the odds against him. Have you ever felt like the deck was a little bit stacked against you? One person has felt that. We have such an awesome church who's led a perfect life. Listen, I don't believe that God stacks the deck against you just so he can prove how awesome he is. I believe that there is, like I said, an enemy of your soul who does everything he can to stack the deck against you, and God goes, you're playing right into my hands, you idiot. The devil always plays right into God's hands, doesn't he? He stacked the deck against Jesus, the devil. They're having a party on Saturday. Shoot, I think they're having a party on Friday night. Jesus is being crucified Friday night, and then Jesus goes, it is finished. And I imagine the DJ is just thumping in hell, and the DJ, you hear the turntables, and you're like, what did he just say? It is finished? Hold up. Everybody stop the music. What did he just say? It is finished. And God turned what looked like a setback to all the disciples and to all that entire region into a set up for redemption, for resurrection of the entire human race. The enemy always plays into, you have to understand this when it comes to negatives and masterpieces, that the enemy always plays into God's hands. God is always so much further down the road than the enemy could ever hope to be. God's like a grand chess master playing me. I barely know how the pieces move. Chess masters already like have the game planned out before it even starts. And I'm like, the horse goes like this, right? Yeah, it is a knight. I didn't even know. It's not a horse, it's a knight. And he's like, adorable. You are adorable that you just called it a horse, but I'm still going to crush you. Like, you need to understand this, church. The devil wants to keep you short-sighted. He doesn't want you to be able to see beyond the negative. That's why he continually brings it up and brings it up and brings it up and brings it up, hoping that it is all that you focus on. What you need to understand and realize is that God is so far ahead of that negative. He's already living in the masterpiece. He's already there. There's no time in him. He's already there. And he's not pushing you as one drives cattle. He's drawing you to that place. And he's saying, I'm here. I know what this is like. This is beautiful. You can do this. You can take one more step. I know that's hard. I know that this seems like this is going to take a long time, but I'm already here. And let me tell you what, it is nice. And I'm encouraging you, and I'm strengthening you, and I'm drawing you. And God is constantly drawing us to himself and to this beautiful masterpiece that he has laid out for us. I hope that over the course of these weeks that you can begin to believe that. Some of you, I'm sure, are so jaded to life, or you're looking at a negative that seems to be so insurmountable. But those are always the greatest miracles. The ones that only God could deliver you from. Those make the best stories. Jump down to verse 7. I got to fly. Or chapter 7, pardon me. The Bible says this, then Jerubbaal, that's Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod, and the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give to the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Long story short, for the sake of time, Gideon takes 32,000 men to go fight this war. The Bible says that the Midianites are as the locusts in the field. Now, we don't really have locusts in the field, at least I don't think. Is that a thing? No. The farmer tells me no, so I'm on board with that. This is not a grasshopper that pops by and you look at it and go, grasshopper, and you chase it. Do people do that? That's weird, sorry. I've never done that before, I promise. But locusts would come in swarms, and they would land on a crop, on a plot of land to where you couldn't see the crops anymore. All you could see, it was like this kind of just moving kind of amoeba-like thing, and it was just a bunch of locusts that were eating this. They were innumerable. The Bible says the Midianites were as locusts in the valley, and their camels were as the sand on the seashore. So Gideon rallies up 32,000 of his closest friends, starts a private Facebook group, defeat the Midianites, and invites everybody, and everybody's like, yeah, me, click, click, click. I'm attending that event, yeah. 32,000 people show up, and God goes, no, that's not the way I want to play this game. So God cuts out 22,000 of them. There's 10,000 left. 10,000 people up against a valley full of battle-hardened veterans who are as prevalent as locusts in a field and sands on the seashore. Now they're down to 10,000. And God goes, no. No, that's too many. Because if you take 10,000, you could be like, I'm really good at fighting. And each one of us took on like 20 guys and we beat them all because we're really good at fighting. And you might get a bit of glory out of this, and that's not what I want from this situation. So, do this, da-da-da-da-da, go drink some water. If the guy laps it like a dog, lifts his cup, that guy's on your team. If the guy bends down, he's not on your team. Why did he say that? I don't know. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. Read the story. So, 300 people end up bending down and dipping into the water with their mouth, and God goes, you're going to take 300 guys against this huge, gigantic army. They started with 32,000. Spokane Arena sits 16,000, give or take. This is two shot games full of people. An army. And God boils it down to less than 1%. So if there's 100 people in this room, 99 people left, there's one guy left to go fight this battle. Setback? Maybe stacking the deck a little bit against you. Listen, sometimes it might feel like God is stacking the deck against you. But imagine this, how much faith does God have to have in you if he's willing to allow that to happen? Like, how much faith did God have to have in Job? That Job's not going to forsake me. Job is not going to deny me. The devil can kill his kids. The devil can take everything. He's not going to speak a word against me. God had a lot of faith in Job to allow the devil to do that to him. Maybe that doesn't fit into your theology, but it's in the Bible, so make some space. How much faith did God have to have in Job, knowing that he would not deny him through all of those trials? How much faith did God have to have in Gideon, this guy he found in a wine press wearing LA Gears? That's how old his shoes were. BK Dimasells. Those are back, by the way, and I'm excited about that. How much faith did God have to have in Gideon to allow that to happen to him? How much faith, when you look at what could possibly be a negative in your life, you have to think this way. How much faith does God have in me and my ability to push through this and to fight through this and make it through this, that he would allow this to happen? I don't believe God sends these things, but you have to believe, if you believe he's all-powerful, that he allows them. You have to make space for that. But it's because of the faith that he has in you. It's because of the faith that he has in the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice of his son Jesus and his Holy Spirit to sustain you and lift you up when you can't even breathe. Yes, it is. That is good freaking news. Man, I gotta go. I gotta fly. I need to find myself. I got to jump ahead, so give me a second to find myself. Verse 7-9. That same night the Lord said to him, arise, go down to the camp, for I have given unto your hand. Can I get the music team to come up? I'm going to land this plane. I'm going to finish on this point. Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. Yes. Listen, some of you may have heard the lie that God left you, that God was not present in this situation. But you got to stand firm on his promise in Romans chapter 8 that says there's nothing you could separate you from his love. That he's there with you at all times. And listen to this. God is the only being in the history of the world who is capable of both being with you and going before you. That should free some people up. The Bible says this, that God goes before us into battle. The Bible calls him Jehovah Nissi. So he calls himself that. It's a banner, it's a standard that goes before you in battle. What the standard was, what that was, is if you've ever seen a movie like Arthur's knights go into battle, they have a flag that they carry, and it has Arthur's coat of arms on it, and they would carry it into battle. And when the enemy saw that, based on what they saw, they would look at that and go, my goodness, that is a very powerful enemy. Oftentimes they would flee, or they would get so scared that they would fight poorly and they'd be crushed. It's like when the 49ers walk into Clink and they see the 12 flag. They know what they're up against. The Bible says that God goes before us. And listen, he is the only entity in all of history to be capable of both going before you and being with you. He doesn't have to leave you to go make a way. But he is making a way. You're living with the negative. You're living in the imprint. You're living with that stamped on your heart, stamped in your mind, stamped on your hands. Maybe you have been living with it forever. Maybe you're staring at it and it's coming up at you. But you got to know that God is already off the end of that road. He's already in the masterpiece. He's already holding up the picture. He's already autographed it. It's already hanging on your wall when you get there. You just have to have the faith to believe that he's going to sustain you on the road until that becomes your reality. That is one of the hardest things you will have to do as a Christian. Is have faith to see the masterpiece with spiritual heavenly eyes when all you can see with your natural eyes is the negative. That's one of the most difficult things you can do as a Christian. To be able to stare a negative in the face and see with the eyes of the Spirit to see the masterpiece before it ever comes to fruition. But you need to know this, that there's a God who's in your side. He's fighting for you. He's already won the battle. The Bible says, in fact, that because Jesus went to the cross now, we are more than overcomers. How are we more than overcomers? Because it's already been overcome at the cross by Jesus. That's what makes us more than overcomers. Not only will you overcome, he's going to find a way to kick the devil in the teeth somehow. And what you thought was a setback is, in fact, a set up for the glory of God to radiate through your life. And God can build a platform all over the top of your mess ups, all over your screw ups, all over the ways that you blew it and you thought, I was so gone beyond this. I'm stuck in a wine press, God. How can you use me? I'm the least of my family, and my family is the least of everybody else. I'm the wrong person. I'm wearing the wrong clothes. I'm too scared. And all the while, God is going, yeah, keep talking. I'm building a platform while you're complaining. Keep talking. I'm just, let me build this platform a little bit. And then he draws you up on top of that. And he says, now speak my word. This is what happens to Gideon. This is what God tells him to do. He goes, take your 300 guys and walk down there. Get some jars, light fires inside of them, take some trumpets. And when I give the signal, start blowing those trumpets, smash those pots. And they go down in the middle of the night. There's no way 300 people should destroy a whole army. But here's the thing about this, is that God plays by a different set of rules than you and I. Thank God for that. You're staring this army in the face and you're thinking of all the natural ways that you can overcome this. The Bible says this, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty for pulling down strongholds. And we find all the ways that we can to fight these things in our mind. And all the while God is working, he's already there. And he goes, I play by a different set of rules, baby. You're not going to run down there with swords and machine guns. You're going to run down into this army with trumpets and pots. It's going to be awesome. Because I play by a different set of rules than you do. And all the while we're going, okay, God, I'm trusting you. I'm believing you that what you said is true. This is real scary because we're running down into a valley with a bunch of guys who are battle-hardened veterans. They're sleeping. I just got a trumpet and a flaming pot. But I believe that because you said it, it's going to work. And they run down there and God says, blow the trumpets and say, for the Lord and for Gideon, I love how God gives Gideon credit in this. If people give you glory in this, some people are falsely humble. Just make sure you're reflecting that back on the Lord. But if they're glorifying you, there's nothing wrong with that as long as it doesn't get to your head, as long as you are not thinking that you are the one shining the light. You're just the one reflecting the light. If you realize that I'm the moon, he's the sun. The moon lights up the night sky, but it's only because the sun is shining off of it. And they say for the Lord and for Gideon, and they run down, and they blow these trumpets, and they smash the pots. And the Bible says that the opposing army, the Midianites, just read the story, I'm not lying, they get so confused and freaked out, they pick up their swords and start killing each other. And they do the dirty work. They do the job. They slay the dragon that Gideon thought when God said, you're going to go, you are going to deliver my people. And Gideon's going, I'm standing here in a wine press threshing wheat. I'm not a warrior. God goes, don't worry about it because I am going with you. Go in this, your strength. Take your weakness, lift it up, live in it, know it, own it, because I'm going with you. And all we're going to do is blow trumpets and smash pots, and they're going to kill each other. And he does it. They start killing each other, and the Bible says people come from other tribes, and they join them, and they chase them down, and they kill the rest of the army. I think a lot of times this is why God does it, because there are some people who don't possess the constitution or have the guts or as mature as you are. But when they see you walk through that crazy situation and stand up on that platform and proclaim the name of Jesus, they get a little bit hyped. And they go, oh, I know him. That's just Gideon. That's hide in the wine press Gideon. How did hide in the wine press Gideon destroy this entire army? Because the Lord of the army of heaven was with him in his corner. The Lord of hosts went before him and set that up. And Gideon lived it out, and everybody goes, I know Gideon. He's weak, he's measly, he smells funny, he's from the wrong family, but he did it. And good God, if Gideon can do it, then I can do it. That's why he uses people like me and people like you. Because Jesus loves Spokane. And there's a lot of people in this city who are looking at some crazy negatives. Some imprints on their heart. You're not going to do it. You can't make it. You're not good enough. And they're living in their negative. And as you submit what look like setbacks, you submit those to the Lord. You submit those to the power of God. You're putting it into those chemicals in the dark room. You're beginning the process, and I believe that you will start to watch and see this masterpiece develop. You'll start to see it take shape. You'll start to see the faces come through the way that you knew them to be. You start to see the dreams that God gave you when you were a tiny child. And you thought that they were all but lost because you'd wasted years. But what you'll begin to see is that those years were not wasted. In fact, God was building a platform that entire time in ways that only he could do it. And what looked like stumbling blocks, God is piling them on top of each other, and they're becoming steps on your way up to that platform to stand and boldly declare the name of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. If you'll submit that to him. God is for you, church. God has gone before you, and he's working it out. He's working it out. Chances are, it's not going to look the way you thought it did. So get ready. But God is still big. He's still in control. He's still on the throne. Your setback, your negative didn't catch him off guard. He was fully aware. He tells Jeremiah that before you were even in the womb, I knew you and I called you and set you apart. God knew you before you were even a thought in anybody's mind. And your negative didn't catch him off guard. And in fact, he created a masterpiece. Ephesians 2:20 says that we are all God's masterpiece. We're all his craftsmanship. God is working it out for you, and it may look negative now, but it's about to be a masterpiece if you let him work. You believe that, church? Would you say amen? Would you stand with me this morning?